Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, what a fantastic truth. Yes, Lord, our sins are many. We confess it freely and openly. Lord, we have sinned. We have broken your laws, your commands. What you asked us to do and commanded us to do, we have not done. And what you commanded us not to do, Lord, we've done. Our sins are many, but Lord, tonight we give thanks that your mercy is infinitely more. What a great, great truth. And so, Lord, in the context of your mercy and in the context of your presence, we turn now to your word and we pray, knowing that you are here, your Holy Spirit is in this room. Lord, that you would speak to us through your holy word, that you would transform us, that you would make our lives more like Jesus, so that when we leave this room, people see more Jesus and less us. As we say with John the Baptist, he must increase, we must decrease. And so, Lord, may it be so tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that, frankly, changed my life. If you're taking notes tonight, we got to frame our entire time together with one truth, and that is this, and this is the first point on your notes. God never promised he would not give us more than we could handle. Now, let me let that sink in for a minute, because if you pull open your social media, you're going to see that all over the place. Well, God said he'd never give you more than you could handle, and he never said it. Not one time. That is actually a misquotation of 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And somewhere along the line, somebody grabbed that verse and said, that means God won't put more on you than what you can bear. And it's totally taken out of context, because God doesn't tempt anybody. God doesn't tempt a single person. Neither is he tempted, nor does he tempt. And so somehow that verse got ripped out of context, and it has been used as a word of comfort to people who are going through hard times. But here's the thing about comfort. To me, truth is comforting. You know, don't tell me the tumor's gone if it's still there. That doesn't comfort me, at least not in reality. Tell me the truth about life and about what's going on. And so when we hear people say with great hearts, listen, God won't put more on you than you can bear, we could pass around a microphone and all of us share a testimony of a time when we had more on us than we could bear. I mean, that's life, if we're honest. And we get past the cliche. Well, I want to tell you that our passage for tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, changed my life, because it reframed some things for me. And then over the course of my adult life, really, that's when I encountered this text as a young adult, and it has reshaped my adult life, because I've seen God show himself faithful to use things that were some of the hardest moments of my life to bless other people. And I want to tell you something. When you see God take the misery from your life and bring blessing from it in somebody else's life, you talk about singing about his faithfulness. You talk about saying, God, you are faithful. You can take anything and work it together for good to those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. So here's what I want to do. I want to read this entire text. Remember, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This is our second canonical letter to the church at Corinth. I was just in Corinth. It's amazing, by the way. I have some friends who are there with me here tonight. This incredible Roman city where you can still go and you can still see very well intact ruins. But this is his second canonical letter to the church at Corinth. This is actually his fourth letter to the church at Corinth, but we don't have the first one and we don't have the third one. For whatever reason, God saw fit to give us the second one and the fourth one, and we know them as 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Well, Paul is writing 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth to defend himself. There are a group of people questioning Paul's rights as an apostle, if he really is an apostle, and they're attacking him in every way. He is under complete verbal attack right now. And that's the context in which he writes this letter. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength." Notice what he just said there. We'll come back to that, but "we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." This is the word of God. And I want us to look at the first couple of verses, 3 and 4, because it is remarkable what God is saying here through the pen of the Apostle Paul. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort," listen to this, "who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." If you're taking notes, the second point, I'm just going to give you the first blank right now. The second point is, in suffering, Christians become more like others. Others. How many of you have found that suffering is universal? If you have a pulse and you live on planet Earth long enough, you're going to suffer. You're going to have things that don't go the way you want them to go. You're going to have realities that aren't what you would have chosen. And when we suffer as followers of Christ, that helps us identify with the rest of the world. God is saying that when we suffer, he is there bringing comfort to us, but he's going to do something even with the comfort that he's giving to us right now. He's going to use that to bless somebody else at a later date. I will never forget when my father passed away, August the 20th of 2007. It's been more than 11 years ago now. And it was a shock. He was only 56 years of age, which continues to get younger, by the way. How many of you found 56 or any age gets younger the closer you get to it? Well, he passed away, had a massive heart attack and died, and we didn't know it was coming. So often, death catches us by surprise. And just reeling from the shock of it, really, just... It's a sort of hurt. It's a sort of shock. It's a sort of numbness that you can't describe until you've been there. And unfortunately, so many of us go there against our will at some point in our lives. But I remember that later that night, I got a call from one of my best friends that I'd grown up with, and he was living out of state. And so my phone rang and I saw his name and I answered, and my friend had experienced loss in his life. He and I are the same age, and he had lost a brother in a car accident, and he had lost his mother to a cardiac event. And he called, and there was just this instant connection, because it was the understanding of grief. You get grief. I'm experiencing grief, and you know what I'm experiencing to a great degree right now. And I'll never forget his words. Of course, I was in ministry at the time, and we had had our moment. We had wept together and all those sorts of things. But then he finished the conversation by saying, "Well, it'll make you better at your job." He was right. Because now, I'm not experiencing grief as a clinician. I'm not experiencing grief as a theologian. I'm not experiencing grief as a seminary graduate. I'm experiencing grief as a fellow human being who has walked through the valley of the shadow of death. And so his words were absolutely true and make you better at your job. Why? Because though we never know what somebody else is going through, we can't feel the way they're feeling. And please just, this is a hint that I gave to Bible studies for years, and I'll give it to us too. Please don't ever go to somebody who's experiencing tragedy and say, "I know how you feel." Because you don't. We don't know. Some of us may have a better idea, but even if your person of the same relationship passed away under similar circumstances, you don't know how they feel, and neither do I. And so when we say to them, "I know how you feel," we're assuming something that's not true. We're better to say, "I love you, and let me hug you, and can I get you some water or something?" But he said, "You'll be better at your job." And I want to take you to the parking lot of a gym 2 years ago. I'm walking out to my truck after a workout, and I see somebody that I normally work out with standing by their car, and they're weeping. And so I just go and say, "What's going on?" Well, sure enough, this individual had just lost their dad unexpectedly. And I was able to have the conversation of one who has some idea from experience of what they're feeling. I don't know what they're feeling, but I have some idea from experience. And I was able to just share hope. And then I got in my own truck and I wept. And I'm going to tell you why I wept. I wept over 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Because I saw God do what He said He would do. I saw God take a very painful moment in my life and the comfort that He gave me in that moment, and nearly a decade later, take the comfort that He had given me in that moment and pass it on through me to another human being, just the way my friend had done on the phone that night. God comforts us, but there is always a greater blessing even when He comforts us. Someday, at some point, in some way, God will use the comfort that He's given you to speak hope and peace and joy into somebody else's life. And to me, that's one of the most amazing things in the world. I don't know why God would ever use any human being, but for some reason in His providence, He chooses to. And that's one of the most remarkable ways that He does it. So in suffering, Christians become more like others. But let me give you the second blank. In suffering, Christians become more like Christ. Remember verse 5. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." I want to remind you of a passage that we typically hear around Easter, and it's in Isaiah chapter 53. It's the last of four servant songs in Isaiah, and in it, God, through the prophet Isaiah, gives this unbelievable portrait of Christ 700 years before He ever was born in a Bethlehem manger. He says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Notice that that's the way that God describes the Christ. He is the suffering servant, and he suffered for us. And so when we pray that we want to be more like Jesus, part of that is the reality of human suffering. Now, you and I don't suffer as he did. We don't go to a cross and bear the weight of the sin of the world, being the propitiation and the sacrifice for the sin of the world. But I want you to think just through his life and the suffering that he endured. The thing about Jesus is he was a human being. He's 100% God and 100% man. And so everything we've experienced, he's already been there. And so the Bible says we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize and empathize with us. Not only does he know how we feel, but he's felt it before. Even the sting of temptation, and yet he was without sin. And so if our Lord is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, what should we expect? He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they reviled me, they'll revile you. He told us that. But then also the condition of living in a fallen world. Jesus had to deal with a body that got sick sometimes because he was 100% human. He had to deal with friends who let him down. I can name two right off the top, can't you? He had to deal with betrayal. We don't know what happened to Joseph. We hear about Joseph in the birth narrative, right? But after Christmas is over, we don't hear about Joseph anymore. And so we can only assume that Joseph must have passed away. And so Jesus is dealing with loss. And recognizing that though Jesus knows the eternal reality of those who are in Christ, he also feels the pain of the temporal separation when we have to say, we'll see you in a little while, to somebody we love so much, and we have to adjust to a new normal. And so, in suffering, Christians become more like others, and Christians become more like Christ. Your next point. Through suffering, Christians experience the deep comfort of God. The deep comfort of God. How many of you have experienced the comfort of God? I love that passage we just talked about on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is a peace that shouldn't be there. It's a peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense. And how many of us have had our hearts guarded by that peace? How many of us have had our minds guarded by that peace? And it doesn't make sense. So we experience the deep comfort of God and are thereby equipped to share that same comfort with others. So I want you to think of something. When you're suffering the next time, because unless you go home to be with the Lord tonight or he returns in just a minute, you're probably going to suffer some more at some point. Me too. So the next time you're suffering, part of the way that you can look at this and say, God, how are you equipping me to be a blessing to somebody even through this? And I don't know about you, but for me, that gives me some purpose even in the pain, and that allows me to persevere. Now, I didn't intend to alliterate that like a good Baptist preacher, but that's the way it came out. That gives me some purpose in the pain, and that allows me to persevere through it. We are being equipped to share that same comfort with others. Now look at verse 9, because this is where it gets kind of heavy and it gets a little hard. The Apostle Paul sharing his own experience, and he says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The fourth point is this. When God allows us to suffer, He is teaching us to, quote, rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's 2 Corinthians 1:9. Part of the danger in the oft-repeated statement that God won't put more on you than you can bear is it fundamentally changes where we are to find hope. If God didn't or doesn't put more on me than I can bear, then where is my source of hope? Right here. I must be super strong. If God won't put more on me than I can bear, then I must be able to handle this, and that's problematic. That makes Satan have delight in his life because he's got us right where he wants us. We're relying on us. We're relying on ourselves, and we're not strong enough. I don't have it in me to get through it, whatever it is. I don't have it in me. And the longer I rely on myself, the more I am subject to what myself can provide, and that is only weakness. And so Paul says this, and this is hard to hear. This is hard to hear. But in verse 9, he said, this feeling like we'd received the sense of death, this was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on God. In other words, God was teaching us that we need Him. Put another way, God was driving us to our knees to show us that when we are weak, He is strong. And that we trust not in our own strength. The answer's not in here. The answer's in the one who has redeemed me, who has filled me with His Holy Spirit, and who is taking me through this, walking beside me through the valley of the shadow of death. So, the last point. God never promised that He would not give us more than we could handle. I want to repeat that because that's so important. Our strength is not from us. We are not sufficient for the task. We must turn to God and cry for help. And here's the good news. But in Christ, He has promised that He is always with us and He will ultimately deliver us forever. Look at verses 10 and 11. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us on Him. We have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What is this teaching us? It's teaching us that prayer matters. Prayer matters. What we just did in prayer meeting matters. What we're going to do here in just a moment as we bring our service to a close and prepare ourselves to go back into the world matters. We're going to pray and come boldly before the throne of Almighty God. And Paul's saying, your prayers matter. Please keep them coming. You pray and I'll pray and we'll pray together and we believe God's going to intervene. But ultimately, we have the promise that no matter what we're going through, God is with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He's not going anywhere. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we have the promise that He will deliver us if we are in Christ. And here's what that means. In Jesus Christ, you are not guaranteed a smooth ride. Now, I know if you flip your channels long enough, you will find some slick TV preacher, and I can talk about it because I am one. You will find some slick TV preacher who says if you give your life to Jesus, all your troubles will go away. And they're lying to you, but it sells, doesn't it? It sells. There's one person that doesn't sell real well to. The one who said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. His name is Jesus. He's the Son of God. And we falsely accused Him and stretched Him out on an old rugged cross to die. But boy, it sells. Makes you feel good for a minute. But then here's where it gets a little messy. When it doesn't hold up in real life, And people are left saying, well, where's God? I thought he promised he would never put more on me than I can bear. He didn't say that. I thought he promised if I gave my life to Jesus, life would be smooth. He didn't say that either. What did he promise? Eternal deliverance. Eternal life. His presence forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's what he promised. And so when we suffer, we cling to the one, get this, who clings to us. We cling to the one who has taken hold of us and who will not let us go. And we know that even through the midst of suffering, God's plan is not thwarted. His purpose is not taken away. He will use even this, taking the comfort with which he comforts us and using it through us to comfort another someday. You want me to be real honest? That day in that gym parking lot, as I was talking to another human being, and I saw the hand of God at work, doing 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, through a very painful moment in my life. Part of what brought me to tears when I got into the truck was an overwhelming sense of, God, thank you that you allowed me to walk through that painful moment so that you might work through me to be a blessing to somebody else. Now, I want to tell you something. You could never have convinced me in a million years that I would ever say, God, thank you that I had to walk through that painful moment. But that day in my truck with tears streaming down my face, that's exactly what I said. Now, let me tell you why. Because I saw yet again that his promises are true. And he always comes through. He always delivers. I'm going to see my dad again in glory. Not because he was great, but because he was saved. He was saved. I'm saved. I'm not great, but I'm saved. I'm going to see him in glory. And maybe, just maybe, God worked through a moment in a gym parking lot to plant a seed of the gospel in the heart of somebody who wasn't. And so, I can find purpose in the pain. And that allows me to persevere. We're going to take just a moment to pray tonight. And just say, God, thank you that you keep your promises. And thank you that you use even the most hurtful moments in our lives to bring blessing on the earth. That's a profound reality. It takes a lot of spiritual maturity to pray that prayer, and God can give that to us. But I want us to take just a moment and just be very honest with God that even in the midst of suffering, his strength is perfected in our weakness. I don't have to rely on me, and praise be to God, there's not much there to rely on. But I can rely on his infinite strength and know that he'll carry me through. Let's pray.